Blog Talk Radio.
I feel the love of the saved in this place.
Praise. Amen. Welcome, everybody. Welcome to another live broadcast of God's Word to Man. I am your host today, Brother Manny, and we have a great, great program for you today. Listen, before we get started, I want to let you know that the number to call in is 323-870-3403. Again, that number is 323-870-3403. If you have a prayer request or comment or question about the topic, feel free to call in and we'll get to your call in the order that it is received. We are also on Facebook. That's right, God's Word to Man is on Facebook. And our Facebook page is God's Word to Man. It's a small Bible that's opened up with a bright light shining down on it. If you're on social media, you're on Facebook, go on over and like and follow our page because that's where we notify when we are about to go live or if we have an upcoming broadcast or video. So without further ado, I'm going to bring on my brother because this is actually his topic, Brother Tom. Brother Tom is on with us often, and I thank and I praise God for Brother Tom. So without further ado, God bless you, Brother Tom. How are you today?
Man, I am great. I am beyond blessed to be on here with you, dear brother, man. I always get glad when I come on to the show, and it is a very special, special time to be alive and definitely dealing with so much in the world and just unpacking things as we can and as God leads us. But I'm glad to be on the show as usual, man. You are the best host in the Midwest. You're the best kept secret.
Hey, man, listen, I appreciate it. God bless you for that, brother. You know, I just try to, you know, make sure that we can get as much, you know, of the gospel out as we can. And when I first came up with this idea to do this podcast, you know, I wasn't too sure about it. I didn't think we would be able to get a lot of people to listen. But you know what? God is blessed. And we do have a few listeners, a few dozen listeners who tune in on a regular basis. And so we're happy to have you today with us today. We are going to open the phone lines. As I said, you can call in if you have a question or comment or a prayer request. But we're going to go ahead and turn it over to Brother Tom because he has a very exciting topic for you today, a very interesting one, and I, for one, am going to be listening. All right, so Brother Tom, go ahead, take it away.
All right. Well, God bless everybody. We are glad to be here again. Thank you, Brother Murphy. Just so excited for the opportunity once again to just share and have some discussion on the God's Word to Man radio. Thankful for this platform. And we like to stay relevant and talk about relevant topics. And it seems that most recently in my studies, as I have been going through some studying, that I come across these topics that are just so relevant and so important to our time. And most recently studying a book by David De Silva, I call honor, patroness, kinship, and purity, unlocking the New Testament culture. And one of the things I want to focus on tonight is the subject of honor and shame, talking about comparing the New Testament to today's world, the honor and shame society of the New Testament in today's world. And we know that it's important for us to unpack the word and the literature of the word in the correct way, so that we can get a full understanding of the meaning behind a lot of things that we see and we come across in Scripture, especially during the ministry of Jesus. So I want to just unpack that a little bit tonight, Brother Murphy. And Brother Murphy's going to, I'm going to send over an article and hopefully get Brother Murphy's thoughts about that a little later, just because he's always got some good insight to share with us as well. And the name of that article is How Evangelical Purity Culture Can Lead to a Lifetime of Sexual Shame. I found this to be an interesting article. And I know that it is specifically the title of that article talks about purity in some wise, but also I know how important it is to think about and talk about the shame that can come and how the church is really dealing with some of the social issues that have come up in our world and in our church when it comes to sex. So I'm going to read a little bit of that article later. But Brother Murphy, will you lead us in prayer first before we go into the subject?
Absolutely. Great God, Jehovah, we thank you for another opportunity to be servants in your vineyard, Lord, to be able to come on this broadcast and feed your people. Lord, we don't take it for granted. We consider it an honor and a privilege to serve you. Father, we ask that you illuminate the minds of the people, that you would impart something, not only, Father, to give them something that they can go back and they can study and they can feast upon in your word, Lord, but that it would educate and uplift and encourage at the same time. We bind the enemy, every hindrance, the spirit of confusion, chaos, and arguments, and Lord, we just ask that you rule and overrule, and that the precious blood of Jesus would cover this broadcast, and we forever are grateful and give you thanks and praise for being sovereign. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. So, yeah, we're going to unpack this, and I really appreciate that prayer, Brother Murphy, and how you just always know the right things to say. You know, it's so great to be able to, like, share. I love coming on God's Word to Man because we're able to just really talk freely and open up about subjects and topics. And certainly a lot of people in today's time are turned off to the church for many, many reasons, Brother Murphy. And when I started to read and study Mr. De Silva's book on unpacking the New Testament culture, and I started to really recognize that even us as preachers sometimes can miss the relevance to how relevant it is, the many things that we read about and encounters that Jesus had within his ministry, how honor and shame were a part of a lot of the New Testament culture. And De Silva kind of described it. He said, you know, the first century culture was just one that was full of honor and shame. And inside of Jesus' ministry, when he dealt with certain things that came across him, the Jews, the church, and those who were present in the Greco-Roman culture, they did a lot to try to bring shame to Christ and challenging him in his ministry. One of those was examples is in the 8th chapter of the book of John, when Jesus fought when Jesus was bought the adulterous woman. You remember that, Brother Murphy?
Mm-hmm.
And,
yes, sir.
When they bought Jesus that adulterous woman, it was a challenge to Jesus, a public challenge to shame him about the law and his teachings on the law. And so when you look at the story through the eyes of the culture, we know for a fact, Brother Murphy, that, adultery, according to the law, was, you know, you were guilty of adultery, you were to be killed, right?
Right,
and
right.
They brought this woman to Jesus and said, you were caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus' reply was one of wisdom. Well, he didn't go crazy. Jesus went down and drew a line in the sand, and he just simply stood up and said, "Let he who was out sin cast the first stone." Very, very, very popular passage of scripture. But where was the honor and the shame? One, they were trying to test Jesus' knowledge according to Moses' law. And they were trying to challenge him about whether or not he was going to uphold what the law said about this woman. And so Jesus used wisdom to show them that if this woman was guilty of the law, so was everybody that was there. So nobody deserved to live that had brought this woman there to be examined by Jesus, but they were trying to publicly shame Jesus, and they were trying to publicly show that Jesus was disobeying and going against the law of Moses. And so
true.
It is an interesting phenomenon when we view the scriptures through honor and shame, and we see all these public things, challenges of Jesus, Jesus sitting down with publicans and sinners, right? It was unlawful.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus healing on the Sabbath day, the man with the withered hand. And they challenged Jesus then. The Sabbath had told them that, you know, you can't heal on today. And even the most appalling thing that they did to Jesus to try to bring shame to him and his ministry was the very crucifixion that Jesus went through. And so this is interesting to talk about and to discuss, because in an honor and shame society of the New Testament, Brother Murphy, we think about people in that society did everything in their power to try to gain honor. Honor was so important to these people. They would compete for honor. They would harm each other for in order to be seen as honorable within the society. And often these public challenges was the way that they gained honor. Publicly challenging someone else, whether it was on the law or whether it was on another topic, whatever it was, publicly challenging another individual. This is what Dick Silver said. He said, "The meaning of shame is somewhat more complicated." He says this on page 25 of his book. "If honor signifies respect for being the kind of person and doing the kinds of things the group values, shame signifies, in the first instance, being seen as less than valuable because one has behaved in ways that are contrary to the values of the group." So, you know, the person who puts personal safety above the city's well-being, for example, or fleeing from a battle, they lose respect, loses the respect of a society. Their worth is, in other words, they're seen as worthless because they ran from a fight. Somebody challenged them and they ran away. Shame came out in the New Testament scriptures so many times. When we look at that Mediterranean Greco-Roman society that Jesus lived, walked, and ministered in. And so we can look at how shame played a role in the way people lived their lives. They were really interested on avoiding shame but also gaining the honor and respect of others in the society. And so we can see the effects in Jesus' ministry, and we can see it. So we think about our world today. We think about the church today, believers today, and those that are have been a part of ministries and things like that. How does the church today relate to honor and shame? What happens in our church? What do we do when we come up against certain issues that we call sin? How do we handle people? How have people been handled within the church when it comes to them making mistakes? Those that are in the ministry, those that are not in the ministry. And tonight, although it may seem like it's not tied to the topic, I really want to tie in how women have been particularly treated and how they particularly feel within the evangelical church. And within, and when I say within the evangelical church, I should say within the church as a whole. And the reason I say that is because the Western church, a lot of women, Brother Murphy, we can be honest and say, Brother Murphy, that women have 100% been the backbone, especially in the African-American community. If you take women out of the church, will we have a church, Brother Murphy?
We have a church full of older people.
If you take the women out of the church, you know, out of the body of believers who support the church within the African-American community especially, we might not have much of a church.
That's true. That is true.
That was an article written, Brother Murphy, and it's in your inbox or on the Facebook page.
Yeah,
that was an article written by a young lady who fled Christianity. Man, this is a strong subject. And remember, we're talking about honor and shame. We're talking about comparing the church in today's world, how we relate to people in ministry. Does honor and shame exist in our church today, and how honor and shame affected the New Testament church? Brother Murphy, I look at this article and it makes my heart bleed. I can never really explain things like you do, Brother Murphy. You're just so good with words. But this article breaks my heart. This was a young lady who was raised in the church. And all she knew for her entire life was the gospel. And I want my Christian listeners to really open your heart when you hear this article and not make judgments, but listen to what this young lady is saying in this article. Because this is a real thing. Sexual shame, Brother Murphy. This is a real thing.
Yeah.
And her her name is Kristen Linda, Linda K. Klein. And she wrote an article, Brother Murphy. I hope you received it.
I'm reading it as I'm listening,
Talking about her. Yeah, and I'm going to read it because, Brother Murphy, this is an important article. And because one of the things about how women have not only were treated in the New Testament world, they were seen as nothing but somebody who took care of the house, and they were supposed to be quiet. They weren't supposed to be out in the forefront. They were supposed to keep their mouths closed about this and about that, and they were just supposed to take care of their home and support their – they weren't even supposed to talk to another man outside of their husband. It was dishonorable for them to even be seen in public talking to another man outside of their husbands.
Oh, that's interesting.
This is one powerful article. And if it's okay, Brother Murphy, may I read the article?
Absolutely. Go ahead, brother.
Yes. And this, again, this article is on Vice. It's an article from Vice and from October 16 of 2008. I'm sure you can search it. And it is by Linda K. Klein. she, first of all, the title of the article, the subline of the article breaks my heart because it says former born again Christian. Brother Murphy, is that the first thing that hit you when you read that it says that she's a former? Former.
Yeah.
Born again Christian.
And it vexed me. It vexed me that I saw that, because now what this has done is created a platform. I'm going to let you read, and I have some thoughts of my own on this. I'm going to let you read, but what it has done is created a platform for anti-Christian rhetoric.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
It's created a platform for that, for those who have left. However, Brother Murphy, what I want to unpack is some of the things that she's saying that led her to flee the church as it relates to being shamed concerning sex.
Yeah,
and how women are treated. Watch this. How evangelical purity culture can lead to a lifetime of sexual shame. Former born-again Christian Linda K. Klein combines personal reflection with years of research to trace the psychological effects of purity culture on women in her new memoir. She wrote a memoir called Pure. Okay. For millions of girls growing up in evangelical Christianity, sexuality is a sin. Girls are sexual stumbling blocks. I want my Christian brothers and sisters to listen very closely to what this young lady is saying. Girls are sexual stumbling blocks. They're told a danger to the relationship between men and God. Such is the way of the purity movement emerging out of the white evangelicalism in the early 1990s. The conservative Christian movement today, promoted by both local churches and national organizations such as Focus on the Family and True Love Waits, emphasizes sexual purity and abstinence-only education. The cornerstone of this education, if you would, if women will remain virgins until the day they marry a man, they're holy. If not, they're damaged. To avoid the latter outcome, young adults are required to make promises signified in the form of purity balls, rings, and pledges to remain abstinent from puberty till they say I do. I want to finish reading, and I want to unpack this, Brother Murphy, because there's some heavy things in this. After marriage, the metaphorical chastity belt unbuckles. But as writer Lindsay K. Klein engrossingly detailed in her recent released book, Pure, Inside the Movement That Shamed the Generation of Young Women and How I Broke Free, this is what her memoir was titled, the psychological effects do not stop. They can follow women into their adult lives, leading to mental and physical side effects similar to symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder. In purity culture, both men and women are taught that sex before marriage is wrong, but it's teenage girls. This is what I want to emphasize in this article, but it is teenage girls who end up most affected. Klein finds, because while boys are taught that their minds are a gateway to sin, I want you all to follow this, women are taught that their bodies are. After years, so let me stop right there and just really touch that real quick, Brother Murphy, if it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
She's saying that young men in the church are taught that if they think about sex too much, it's going to lead them to sin, sexual sin, right? But
mm-hmm.
she's saying it's also taught in the church that young women are taught that their bodies are leading into sin. In a shameful way, being taught that they are to protect themselves and other men because their bodies are the reason why some of these men give in to their thoughts.
Right.
Let me keep going. Did I lay that out a little bit?
Yeah, you're doing a good job, brother.
Quickly. Say again?
No, I'm saying you're doing a good job with that, brother.
So I want to touch that quickly because I want the listeners to follow me and really. So help me, Brother Murphy, because you're better at this than I am. After years of being told that they're responsible for not only their own purity, but the purity of men and boys around them, and of associating sexual desire. Now, we got to break this down. Sexual desire with depravity and shame. We're gonna come and unpack that, too, because sexual desire is not sin. Sexual desire or the desire to explore is a natural function of human growth where the mind, through maturity, through puberty, starts to develop and think about the opposite sex, sex and sexuality. That is a natural thing, right? She's saying that these girls are charged to protect the purity of men and boys around them, associating sexual desire with depravity and shame. Klein writes, those feelings often haunt women's relationship with their bodies for a lifetime. So they're not able to enjoy the idea or the thought of future sexual pleasure or think about sexual pleasure, because the church puts an emphasis on that their bodies are a gateway. I want to unpack some of the heavy stuff she's saying in this article. Let me keep going for the reason of time, okay? She says here, Klein knows from personal experience after realizing she couldn't be the woman of the church she wanted to be, her to be, she left the evangelical community in the early 2000s. It was at that point when she began considering having sex that the symptoms started. Listen to this. It began when I took the possibility of having sex and put it on the table, Klein tells Bradley. From that point on, sometimes it was my boyfriend and I being sexual that would make me have these breakdowns while I was in tears, scratching myself. Some of us might call it a conviction, but let's keep an open mind here about what she's saying. Scratching myself until I beat it and ended up in the corner of my bed crying.
Until she bled, right? Bro.
Yes.
That's deep.
And mind you what she says. She's talking about the psychological effects.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Klein knew immediately that the reactions were linked to her religious upbringing, but assumed it was specific to her. I never wondered where it came from, she said. I just wondered why it was manifesting that way. She says, it couldn't be me. Everyone who was taught these things was having these experiences because surely I would have heard about them. She thought she was on the island by herself as far as her feelings related to sex. Okay? Watch this. Today, I'm moving down a couple paragraphs. Klein considers it an epidemic. When she first realized the scope and severity of what she was researching, she decided to quit her job at the age of 26 and dedicate herself to learning more about the effects of purity culture. Wow. The effects of purity culture. Living up to the standard of being clean, being set aside, being to be used for God's use and things of that nature. The effects of that, psychological effects. Now watch this. Down in a paragraph below, she's Klein observes and cites an expert who found that many women who grew up in purity culture and eventually began having sex report experience an involuntary, listen to this, an involuntary physical tightening of the vagina, also known as a word for it, vaginismus. That is linked to the fear of penetrative sex and makes intercourse extremely painful. I'm going to stop right there with the article. I'm going to come back to some other points in the article later, but I'm going to stop right there because we're at the half-hour point of the show, and I want to talk about this shame and this purity thing right here. And Brother Murphy, you have some thoughts that you wanted to unpack, and I'll let you unpack your thoughts about what we just heard, and I want to certainly come back to the article shortly here.
Well, I just wanted to go back to the beginning and really try to emphasize the scripture that you talked about, how the woman was brought to Jesus by the mob. And a lot of preachers, they preach it this way. They say they brought the woman, but and said she was acted, he was caught in the act of adultery. But as you noticed, that they didn't bring the man.
They never brought the man. They never bought the man.
He was committing adultery as well.
That's correct.
You know, but they never brought the man. And so even early on, you could see culturally, which a lot of people, a lot of non-believers try to use as a reason or a conversational piece as to why, you know, Christianity is unnecessary, and why, you know, having those beliefs is unnecessary, because as you can see, there's such a double standard, you know. Oftentimes women during that time were looked at as property, unfortunately. And not equals. But fast forward to today, there's even a double standard today.
I
want
to ask a question to you, Brother Murmur, and unpacking what you just said. I'm sorry to interrupt. And unpacking what you just said about New Testament culture when it comes to honor and shame and the role of a woman in a society, and what we just read, how do we relate this? Because this is such a serious article. How do we relate to that first century culture there, that and the way that they dealt with women? And looking at this article, we know that some of it is spiritual, right? We know that, right?
Mm-hmm.
However, where did the church go wrong with this young lady? What she was unpacking.
Well, I think. Well, I think she's number one. She's expressing from a position of pain, hurt, and abuse. That's number one.
Mm-hmm.
If you go back to the scripture, and as I said, they didn't bring the man, so it was as if the man was excused from the behavior, and the woman was not. Right?
Yeah.
This is why Jesus did what he did. Because he wanted them to understand, like, okay, you're bringing this woman to me, and I have the power to forgive sin, but which one of you have not committed adultery?
Right.
Whichever one of you have not committed adultery or have not committed sin, you be the one to throw the first stone. And they all had to drop their stone. Well, as we unpack that, even then, women were treated or held to a standard that was not equal to the standard that the men were held to. And when you look at present day,
is that hold true today in our church?
Absolutely. And she expresses it. The young lady, Ms. Klein, she expresses it in her article as she talks about how the women are almost held as a piece of property, or a prize, their virginity as a prize to be handed over to a man after the point of marriage, and when that virginity isn't held intact or they have not abstained, it's looked at. She used the word depravity, and if you look up the word depravity, that is essentially saying she is corrupt or damaged or something damaged or corrupt or something that is evil, you know, so to speak. And so if a young lady makes a mistake, now she's looked at as damaged goods, as something that is corrupt. But if the man or the young man makes the same mistake, or they just were, you know, they just committed sin. They were wayward because of their thoughts. They didn't
because
hold
their mind.
Themselves.
Isn't that something?
Because of their mind, right. And so that still, you know, kind of insinuates when you're talking about the young lady's body that, oh, her sin is more corruptible. Her sin is more depraved because she used her body. Her body was defiled.
Right.
Well, the man's body was defiled too, but talking about his mind. Again, that goes to the point where women are looked at and held as almost like a piece of property, even in the church today among evangelicals. Obviously, that was her experience among the evangelical church she was a part of. And they talk about chastity and making oaths and pledges to only do things before you're married. And it's so ingrained in them, especially the young ladies, though. And that's what we gotta really unpack. Why is it so ingrained and so perpetuate among the young ladies and teaching the young ladies, oh, no, you got to keep your body sacred. You got to keep your body sacred. You know, it's this prize to hand over to the men once they are married, you know. So that's just something
well,
I just wanted to kind of point out.
Brother Murphy, you just hit something.
Yeah.
You just hit something. Young men in today's society, they are praised when they explore dating, and they are they got three or four women. They're just the man on the block. Every young girl likes him, and he's cute, and he's this, and he's that, and they find it appealing. But when a young lady explores sexuality and even explores dating, she's totally treated differently and seen differently. Let's unpack too, Brother Murphy, about young women who grow up in Christian churches who get pregnant. I had a friend, Brother Murphy, who was pregnant and unmarried. And the church asked her to stand up before the congregation and confess that she had sinned and she got pregnant and was about to have a baby out of wedlock. The interesting thing also about this, and this was an evangelical church, and I'm an evangelical pastor, so I'm not gonna. We're talking the truth of the culture of shame, honor and shame. If a young lady doesn't keep herself, she's dishonorable, and that same treatment does not happen to young men, Brother Murphy. And this young woman was also told that because she didn't have a husband, the church advised her to meet with a group to consider giving away her unborn child to a husband and a wife. What say ye, Brother Murphy?
I think that's one of the most terrible, most horrendous things that I've ever heard, separating a mother and her child due to fornication, which we know is a sin, but at the same time is forgiven, just like, you know, if you ask God to forgive you for lying or committing adultery or any other sin, your sins can be washed clean under the blood of the Lamb. But it's as if, I'll give you an example. I was listening to an interview with the artist Brandy. You know, she just had a versus battle against Monica. They're both secular artists, R&B artists. But Brandy was given an interview, and she talked about how back when she got pregnant at an early age, she her team and her family came up and concocted a lie to say that she had already been married because she was pregnant out of wedlock. And so they lied and said that she had married the gentleman that the baby was by. And they kept that lie going for quite a while before she came clean because she was afraid of the backlash that she would receive from the church, not only from the church, but her Christian fans as well as her secular fans. You know, and so she felt so ashamed that she lied and said she was married already. So, and you would look at a person in her position, millions of dollars, the adoration of fans everywhere, great career going on. She got pregnant, and her thought was, I'm going to lose my fans because people are going to know I had a baby out of wedlock. You know, her background she has a gospel back, you know, church background. She grew up in a church down in Mississippi.
So
think about that. She's worth millions, and she's still thinking about, oh my God, what are people going to say? They're going to say, hey, I'm damaged. I'm a sinner. I'm a bad person. This is the stigma that follows these young ladies when they get pregnant.
Yes.
You know, and instead of being empathetic and being understanding, still keeping the truth intact because God's word will never return into him void, instead of having compassion, and this is what I talk about all the time on the broadcast, when I come on any prayer line, any broadcast, having an effective strategy moving forward to address the issue and to make sure that people understand that we're coming from a place of compassion and love and understanding and to help them get through whatever it is, the situation they are in. It is not a time of judgment, to belittle, to ridicule, to cast out, make an outcast or reject. It is an opportunity to embrace and show love. There's some course correction that needs to be done, but it needs to be done in love and with compassion. And that is what we are lacking in the church.
That's absolutely what we're lacking, Brother Murphy. I want to unpack something that David DeSilva said in his book, Honor, Patronage, Kinship, and Purity on Unlocking the New Testament Culture, concerning in his chapter on honor and shame. I want to unpack something he said on page 27 of the book, because you just led me right into that. First of all, it's a great book. I encourage people to go out and get it. It may have an audio to it, but he says this in the book, and he's relating, the New Testament culture to culture today. He said, this is not to suggest that the world in which the early church developed was like an immersed high school locker room, nor that Mediterranean culture was developmentally more primitive than modern culture, something that might be inferred from the adolescent model of peer pressure above. It was far from it, he said. That world was every bit as culturally and socially sophisticated as ours, and in some ways far clearer and more articulate about the values that defined and guided each group. However, we do need to become sensitive to the social dynamics, to the power of honor and shame in the lives of the first Christians and their contemporaries, if we are to hear the text of the New Testament with their full force, placing a mental bookmark in our own memories of experiencing and contributing to peer pressure can begin to open up those parts of us that are still sensitive to honor and shame, to the challenge and the gifts of Christian scriptures. Man, that's saying something. DeSilva is explaining that, you know, that early church was a sophisticated culture that, in fact, he points out, you know, their lines were more clear about where they stood on things than ours are. We don't call the young lady's experience I shared, we don't call that shaming her. A lot of pastors would call that rebuke and putting this person in line in a godly manner. We don't call some of the experiences that the young lady who wrote the article, we don't call some of those experiences a shame. We call those some of those experiences just teaching good old Bible and teaching the girls to be clean and holy and live the right way. I feel, Brother Murphy, and I would like your opinion on this, that because the church has failed to really talk about sex and sexuality with our children, besides just telling them not to have sex, to wait until their marriage, we have failed to tell them that their bodies are going to go through some natural things and natural desires that come up, that they're going to go through some hormonal changes within their body, and they're going to think about sex. They're going to have questions about sex, but how can they express themselves in such an environment where we have taught the young ladies that their body is the gateway into the sin, not only for themselves, but also for them, the young men. So then they start not to like themselves or to, you know, think in their own minds that, you know, if a boy shows them interest or smiles at them or shows some type of attraction to them, that could, they feel shame. I think that's the bulk of what this young lady's saying in her article, is that a lot of these young women feel shame to even receive attention from outside of a young man because they don't want to be seen as the reason for his sin, the reason that they may do something wrong in the future. Isn't this something amazing, Brother Murphy?
I mean, it is when you really think about it. Just really quick, if you look at cultures, even if you go back, you know, whether it's 100 years or 200 years or whatever, a lot of cultures, a lot of foreign cultures, I'm not talking about the Western world, but I'm just saying a lot of foreign cultures, they have prearranged marriages where they, you know, keep the young lady pure and she's really looked after in order for, you know, these families to merge themselves through marriage. You know, oftentimes the family of the bride, of the groom, pays a dowry or pays some sort of fund they give a certain amount of their wealth to the family of the bride in exchange. To me, it seems like they're buying the young lady, but in exchange, but it's like a gesture to show that their two families are merging and linking. You can even look at it from that point of view. You can also look and see, even in today's society, the inverse effect has taken place among a lot of the young ladies. So now, instead of feeling shame, they feel pride. So now it's be proud of your body, express your body, do whatever you want to do with your body because it is your body. And I know that's dipping into a little something else that we sometimes talk about on the broadcast with lifestyle, sexuality, and even the abortion topic, right? This is your body. Take control of your body. So the inverse effect has happened with us in the body of Christ attempting to keep the young ladies pure when it should be a balance across the board, keeping our young men and young ladies pure, or at least supporting them into their adulthood through conversation, through empathy and understanding that these young kids now are being faced with such an onslaught of the fleshly desires, sexuality. I mean, everything is for lack of a better term, sex stuff. Your television shows, your movies, everything has premarital or homosexual sexual content, and it's very strong. It's very strong, and it is not even a hidden agenda anymore. It is a very visible agenda to kind of over-sexualize. It's in the video games. It's in the books. It's all over the place. So now the inverse effect has happened, and instead of feeling shame, They feel pride in going out and having sex in movie theaters and on train stations and having sex at 11, 12, and 13 years old and being proud of doing it because everybody's doing it now. So you see what has happened. The church has had its hand in pushing our young people away through constant badgering and really unrealistic standards of behavior and living, when we really should have just been there coming up with an effective strategy to kind of guide them through what they're going through. And if we continue to keep a blind eye and just say, hey, oh, these kids are just, it's a generation, look at them, look what they're doing, they're just full of the devil, you know, we can't take that position. We have to start raising these kids and having conversations with them and getting clarity on what's going on, what their options are, what the outcome to certain decisions can be, and then just parent and mentor them through it, through the process.
I totally agree, man. It could take days, weeks, months to go into, you know, all of the details of honor and shame and, you know, the early church and honor and shame in today's church and how it is affecting our young people, our children. And, you know, today, I want to focus on those girls. And that's not going off the subject, Brother Murphy, talking about how these young ladies, how society has given them another voice, right? Has really come out and say, you know what, you don't have to be ashamed of who you are. You know, you can show your body and you can do this, it's your body, and things of that nature, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, as God-fearing believers wanting to be examples for the world, where have we failed when it comes to, I think we fail miserably as far as shaming our women, not only in sex, in many different areas. You know, a lot of our young women, think about some of the churches, and there's still some churches today who tell women that they shouldn't wear makeup or they shouldn't wear earrings
or long skirts.
You can't bring attention to yourself. So I think this young woman in this article is trying to unpack the struggle with being a Christian and exploring her sexuality, if I could break it down like that, right?
Oh, yes.
Exploring her natural God-given feelings, desires, and questions around sex and sexuality. Shame into a corner where you feel that you can't love God and think about sex. You can't love God unless you're married. You can't be a young lady and love God and be accepted as anything other than a symbol that could cause another young man or even young woman in this day to fail. It's an interesting topic, and De Silva really he goes really deeply in this book into honor and shame, and I know we didn't spend a lot of time in his book today, and we didn't spend a lot of time unpacking this because I really just for our listeners today, I didn't want to take them down a long road of that book, but I encourage people to get that book because it'll unpack to us some things in the early and some of the real comparisons, brother Manny, are just amazing. That's amazing. We don't talk about it in our churches. That was a culture and a part of the society back then. We got to gain honor. We got to do what we got to do to gain some honor. And sometimes, if I want to gain some honor, I got to shame somebody else in order to get what I need, so everybody else respects me and honors me. I gotta win an open conversation. I gotta shame somebody in public. I gotta, and as I said earlier, that biggest shame that they want that came was the shame of the cross that Jesus endured and took, taking the worst possible punishment. And really, that was an extreme punishment. Although, you know, it had been done by the Romans before, that was the most extreme punishment. So for them to punish a man for what Jesus did, the miracles he worked, for being the Son of God, for them basically to put him on the cross for nothing, that was they were shaming Jesus. When they asked him in Matthew, I think it was the 26th chapter, they asked him, what are we going to do with this Jesus? And that crowd screamed, crucify him. Because they couldn't think of anything worse to do to shame him but to crucify him. Are we crucifying our young women in the church today?
Great question.
Are we shaming them into a corner where they can't even deal with their physical emotions or their body development, or that they can't be attracted to a young man as a teenager? Or are we shaming them? Are we helping them to stay pure? I would argue that we're not. I would argue we're adding fuel to the fire. I'll give it back to you, Brother Murphy. I know we're getting close to time.
No, go ahead, brother. I mean, listen, we got a few more minutes.
Yeah, so I want to encourage people that we need to really dive into how we are supporting our young women. Linda K. Klein was a born-again believer who was wounded because she wasn't able to explore the natural part of herself, the things that come with being a young man and a young woman. We don't have any boundaries on this show, Brother Murphy, do we? We don't shame the young men. We don't shame the young men. You know, when you're a teenager, Brother Murphy, you're a young man, you wake up one morning and the cover's poking up. That's natural. The young men experiencing changes in their body where they start to get sexually aroused. The same happens for young women.
That's true.
We put them in an unhealthy environment when we don't talk about the natural part of the experiences that they have in their bodies as a church, and the desires that are also natural that they have as a church. We close the door. We just tell them, don't do it. What happens a lot of times, Brother Murphy, when we tell a child, don't open that door? Without telling them what's behind that door, what do? When we do that, brother, we raise their curiosity.
Yeah.
We raise their level of curiosity.
Brother. This is definitely a topic. This is definitely a topic that we're going to have to unpack some more because
we
come down to the time here. And so I want to let the people know, though, the book that you're talking about is actually on Google. It's on Google, and you can Google Books. It's a free download, so you could at any time, you know, get that free download. And you'll be able to read it. You'll be able to read it for free. And also the article, I can post the article for you if you want, brother.
The article will
also be posted. And people can go and watch, look at the book. You can read that book. But I also want to say this. When we raise our young men and young women the way we do, to only look forward to sex when they get married, they end up in a marriage where they finally can have sex but they haven't developed any of the other tools or skills.
Man. Wow.
Wait, I don't mean to get off track, but I just want to get you to understand.
No, that's right.
That's
another part of it.
And the life skills to navigate
right.
a marriage, a covenant, something so special before God, something that God takes so serious. You know,
it
is important that we stop linking sex to marriage.
Right.
And start linking relationship with God.
Come on, man.
And with your mate to marriage, and getting people to understand that sex isn't some sort of a reward for holding out and waiting until you get married. It's not a reward. It's a
That's
part
right.
of a marriage. Yes, it's a very important part of marriage because it's something that you are sharing. You're sharing your body. You're sharing your spirit. You're sharing your soul with your mate. I get it. But it is not something that it's like the treasure at the end of a rainbow. No, it's not. And when we stop treating it like that, then we start helping our young people navigate this thing called life and these feelings and emotions that they're having. If we treat it with compassion and empathy, like I said, and understanding, and have people that are knowledgeable and people that are transparent. Stop acting
yep.
like y'all wasn't getting down when you was young.
Can I just say this last point, too, Brother Murphy, to what you just said?
Go ahead, bro.
Let's just be real, right? Let's just be real. And let's just be real with ourselves that if we're going to exegete the scriptures correctly, we got to realize what was happening in the New Testament time. We have to unpack it relevant to that society, and we have to apply it to our society today in the right way. And if we were to pay attention to the culture in the New Testament church and really just pay attention to the way life was for women, and we really unpack the way we deal with people in the church, sometimes we're guilty of being those men in John 8 who bought that woman to Jesus. So let's just be real. Let's just be real about sex, sexuality, relationships, as Brother Murphy said. Brother Murphy, you need to preach, brother. That was a powerful statement. Thinking about that young lady's article, all she was taught was to wait. She can't even think about or have sex until she's married.
Mm-hmm.
So now, even when she gets to that moment in that article, she's nervous, she doesn't know what to do, one thing. But the other effect that you talked about is she hasn't been prepared to deal with the marriage outside of sex by itself. Good point, brother.
Yeah.
God bless everybody tonight. This is Pastor Tom Lyon of Trinity Tabernacle Assembly of God. This has been an interesting subject, and I'm glad that we were able to share tonight.
Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Tom. And I'm Brother Manny. This is God's Word to Man. Listen, tune in tonight. We have other brothers coming on, teaching about the original setup of God's church from biblical times and to present, and how it's affecting the present day church. They will be on at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time tonight, and they've been coming on every night this week. So if you haven't tuned in, make sure you tune in. You know, hey, listen, get you an account, on Blog Talk Radio, and start following God's Word to Man. Or, as I said, you can follow us on social media, on Facebook, at God's Word to Man. Listen, it's been a blast. I always love having these conversations because I feel like the ones that are not being had in the church. People are not being transparent, not being real, and then we wonder why there's such an exodus of our young people from the church out into the world. They're trying to find the answer somewhere. If they don't find them with us in the church, they're going to find them somewhere. So for Brother Tom and myself and all the brothers and sisters on God's Word to Man, we want to say we love you. We thank God for you. Until we meet again, may God bless you, may God keep you, and may God go with you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Some people have seen where God has brought you from. They don't really understand it. They don't know your story.
Cannot imagine.